biblical understanding. Sometimes the most foundational, even elementary topics can be difficult to understand. So how do we grab a spiritual understanding to these things that are so crucial to our relationship with Christ? Welcome to Transforming Conversations with Pastor Rock Dilliman. With over 30 years of ministry, preaching, and biblical study, Pastor Rock discusses biblical topics that bring them into a fresh new light that is easy to understand and apply to our lives. And now, your host for another Transforming Conversation, Greg Hughes.
Welcome back. Another Transforming Conversation. So glad you can join us. And as always, if you have a topic or a piece of scripture you would really like for Pastor Rock to dive into and explain a little more, please email that over to me. My email address is Greg, G-R-E-G-G dot Hughes, H-U-G-H-E-S at acac.net. And I'll be sure to pass that along to Pastor Rock, and we could open that up for you to bring a little more clarity. But today, Pastor Rock, looking at Luke chapter 7, there sometimes Jesus answers in ways that are just very difficult to understand. And in chapter 7, about a third of the way in, speaking about John, he sends his two disciples to Jesus to ask him a question about all these things that Jesus has been performing. And the disciples went back and reported to John what Jesus had said. And basically John's question to Jesus was, are you the one that we're expecting, or should we look for somebody else? And Jesus gave an answer, but part of the answer that really doesn't make sense, and I would like to take a look at, is verse 23. Jesus says, blessed is he who does not take an offense at me, or who does not take offense at me. It's kind of a strange answer from Jesus.
Yeah, especially when you consider the circumstance. John in prison because he's been faithful to God's mandate in his life. He's been preparing the way of the Messiah by preaching a message of repentance. And now he's in prison, soon to be beheaded, because right. of the anger of the woman with whom the king was committing adultery. And because her manipulation of the king's lust through the erotic dancing of her daughter. So here's John. He's been obedient. He's followed the leading of God's Spirit. And he's probably got to lose his head over it.
Right.
So as he's about to die, suddenly he has some significant doubts. Are you the one? Now, that's right. a rather incredible question.
Right.
When you consider that John was filled with the Spirit while he was in his mother's womb, that John recognized Jesus at his baptism and acknowledged him as the one who had been promised by God.
Right.
John was there to baptize Jesus, and while it's debated whether or not he heard the voice of the Holy Spirit or if only Jesus heard that voice, we do know that the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and John certainly would have seen that.
Right.
But John's awareness of Jesus began much earlier, because from the time he was born, his mother, Elizabeth, would have talked to him about the things she learned when he was still in her womb.
Right.
And how the one who came from Mary's womb was the promised Messiah. So of all the people on the face of the earth who shouldn't have had a doubt about who Jesus is,
right.
it would have been John the Baptist. If he wasn't number one, he was 1A.
Right.
And yet here he is looking in the face of death. And he asks, are you the one, or should we look elsewhere?
I've never looked in the face of death because of Christ, but it makes me feel good.
Yeah.
that there is.
Well, it's a reminder, yeah, that there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is something that people of faith experience.
Right.
And it's very different than unbelief. So John's got some doubts. And he sends his disciples with that question. And Jesus says, you go back and you report what you've seen and what you've heard, which refers to his miracles and healings and his preaching. And then he concludes with that odd statement. And tell John, blessed is he who is not offended in me.
Right.
Just the statement in the Hebrew literally means, blessed is he who doesn't get bent out of shape over the way I conduct myself, the way I'm doing business. And I like to refer to that statement as the forgotten beatitude. You remember the Beatitudes where Jesus at length says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are you when men persecute you, and so on.
Right.
We call those the Beatitudes. Well, this statement is in the same exact format. Blessed is he who does not get offended in me.
Right.
So I like to refer to it as the forgotten beatitude. We remember all the other ones, we forget this one, but it's in the same format. And what Jesus was literally saying was, the way I do things is always going to be somewhat difficult for my people to understand. Because as Scripture says, God's ways are not our ways.
Exactly.
The wisdom of God appears foolish to men. And there's no greater example of that than the cross. Who would try to redeem the world and restore the world by allowing Romans to crucify him?
Right.
Rather bizarre and strange way, unless you understand the spiritual necessities and the spiritual requirements. So God's ways are not our ways. And even those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and follow Jesus by faith, we'll struggle to understand, what is God up to?
Right.
Why has God permitted this? Why didn't God do that? Why would God let this happen at this moment? Why would these developments arise when we have these promises? Because they seem to contradict one another.
Right.
And so, as John's sitting in prison, knowing he was called to be the forerunner, he was probably thinking, wait a minute, I'm to be a part of this. How can I be a part of it if this king takes my life? Well, I was promised I would see the coming of the kingdom, and now I'm going to lose my head?
Right.
How do I reconcile my situation with those promises? Well, God wasn't breaking his promises. God wasn't violating his word. John had just interpreted it one way, and Jesus was interpreting it the correct way.
Right, right.
And so John and his story and Jesus' response is a reminder to us that we will always struggle at some points when it comes to understanding God.
Right.
Mm. We're always going to struggle to harmonize the events of our life with his promises.
Right.
We're always going to say, why this, why now, why not this, why not that? And Jesus' simple answer, and it's a simple answer because we wouldn't really be able to handle the full answer. We just don't have adequate perspective.
Right.
So Jesus' simple answer was, you'll be blessed. You'll be at peace. You won't lose your joy. You won't drown in anxiety. You won't wallow in fear. You won't get miserable. If you remember that you're not always got to understand what I'm up to. And if you refuse to take offense at how I conduct my affairs.
Right.
And so it's a very pertinent and relevant word for all of us.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Because we all allow those why questions to rob us of our sleep and rob us of our joy and rob us of our peace. And sometimes we just need to come back to that forgotten beatitude. I will be blessed if I simply trust him when I don't fully understand him.
Right.
I will be blessed if I don't allow the way he does business to offend me, to get in my craw,
right,
to make me bitter or to make me angry or to make me doubt his goodness. If I'll refuse that offense, then I will live in peace and in blessing. Hmm. So, we dare not forget the often forgotten beatitude.
Right.
You'll be blessed if you trust me, even when you don't fully understand me.
Is it safe to assume that when somebody takes offense, that the one who is offended sees that they were wronged in some way? And that's why they took offense.
Well, with offense, with every offense, there is that sense that we have somehow been wronged. That's what it means to take offense at something.
Right, right.
I think Judas, is an example of somebody who did take offense. He cast his lot with Jesus. He went all in.
Right.
But we know Judas was a zealot. He wanted armed rebellion against Rome. He was a part of the resistance movement. And he looked at Jesus and he saw a charismatic figure who commanded the attention of the crowd, who spoke with authority, and who could do miracles. God was on this guy. And he thought Jesus was the best candidate to lead the rebellion. So he went all in, and then he hears Jesus talking about his death and prophesying his death and talking about love for enemies. And Judas took offense at that. Scripture doesn't say so, but it's obvious he did. Man, I went all in with you, dude, for the rebellion. Now right. You're talking about dying?
Right.
And loving Romans?
Right.
And doing good to those who are horrible to us? This is what I signed up for. You've betrayed me.
Right.
See, when Judas betrayed Jesus, it was because he felt Jesus had betrayed him.
Right. Lack of understanding.
So he took offense because he didn't understand the kingdom. Right. He didn't understand what the Messiah was really going to do. He got bent out of shape over the way Jesus conducted his business.
Right.
And many think, and I'm included among them, that when he betrayed Jesus, he was hoping that that would be a catalyst for Jesus to actually use his power, strike down those who had come to arrest him,
right,
and de facto launch the rebellion.
Right. Right.
And Jesus went meekly like a lamb to slaughter.
Right. I'll bet Judas was excited whenever they asked, are you he? And he says, I am. And they all fell back. Judas was probably like, yeah,
here
man.
We go. This is what I was counting on. Now let's get our swords and kill us some Romans.
Right. But then,
and you go first and just knock them over.
Right. Right.
So Judas is an example of somebody who took offense. And look where it led him.
Exactly.
And when we as believers take offense, it's not going to lead us to that point.
Sure.
But we are going to lose something of our blessing.
Right. And that's where I tell everybody about these conversations, Pastor Rock, because when we understand, when you package it that way and explain what it means, man, it just opens up a whole new world for this.
Well, Scripture is relevant.
Oh, absolutely.
One of the greatest sins is to take the relevant Word of God and somehow make it irrelevant.
Right.
By just waxing on and never really explaining it.
And never understanding what it actually means.
Right. When you understand what Scripture means, then you see every line of it is relevant.
Yeah.
God's saying something.
Right.
Some of them are small things, but small things can become big things.
Sure.
And some of them are big things. But what he said to John the Baptist, we often need to hear ourselves.
That's right.
And it really comes down to trust.
Exactly.
If I trust who he is, I won't get bent out of shape over the way he does business.
That's right. Take our eyes off of the situation and circumstance.
Yep. Lord, I applied for that job. It would have been so good for my family and me, and I didn't get it. And I prayed for it.
And you said you'd provide for
and
all our
needs. And you said you would provide
right.
for our needs. I'm offended.
Right.
Blessed is he who doesn't get offended in me.
Amen. Excellent word. Thank you.
Thank you.